You have a Bible and you'd like to open up to, we'll begin looking at Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. But as I did last Lord's Day, I'm going to read this teaching of Christ that's known as the Great Commission from a few different places where it shows up. And so you can look, you can follow along if you like, or you can just listen. But beginning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we read these words. Jesus came and spoke to them, that is the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." If you want to follow along, next we'll look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, or you can just listen. Mark, chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. I hear those pages turning, so I'll wait. That's good. Jesus, again, giving the same teaching in somewhat different words, and it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And here's the gospel. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. Again, Jesus speaking to the disciples, and then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." The Gospel according to John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. I like when you turn in your pages, not to guilt you if you don't, but it makes me feel glad that you're checking to make sure I'm not lying to you. Okay? John chapter 20, again, Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. It says, so, this is chapter 20, verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" So there's the commission. "And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them," signifying giving them the Holy Spirit, "and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Lastly, the book of Acts, also written by Luke, Acts chapter 1, Jesus, the final time he gives this same teaching just before ascending into heaven from the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And by the way, what's that power for? "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." These are the words of the living God. You may be seated. If you haven't turned in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Just as a reminder, we gave an overview of the Great Commission last Sunday. We considered, this was my goal, and I hope that the arrows found their mark. We considered how great the Great Commission is based on the fact, number one, it was issued and given by a great Savior, by a great Lord. He's the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. And therefore, if he says go, what does that mean? Go. Whatever he says to do, it makes it a great commission. Secondly, the Great Commission is great, as we saw last week. It was issued to a great company of people. It's issued to all believers, not just missionaries who go to foreign lands and not just people who have special gifts of evangelism here at home. It's given to all Christians. All of us are to take the Great Commission to heart. The Great Commission is great because, number three, it's great in its scope. We're to proclaim the whole gospel to the whole world. Even in Mark's version of it, he says, "Preach to every creature." So those of you who want to preach to lizards and everything, you're covered. Okay, God bless you. to every person everywhere. The gospel to all people. Amen. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and everyone needs to hear it. There's an old song that I guess I'll have to say we sang. I'm old enough that I sang it too, you know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And the next verse is everybody ought to tell. Well, that's not entirely true. Only Christians should tell. Other people tell, they'll mess it up. But everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. It's great in its scope. Fourthly, we saw that the Great Commission is great because it calls for a great commission. It calls, a great commitment. A great commitment on two levels. First of all, those who are called to go and make disciples, that requires a big commitment. Because first of all, it requires to get up off of our seats and go. And secondly, it says to make disciples. It's a commitment. And then those who would become disciples, those who would be converted, are also given a great commitment, because they are to learn everything that Jesus said so that they can obey everything that Jesus said, including being baptized, and then in turn going making disciples of others. It's a great commission. The Great Commission is recorded in Matthew 28, which is what most people think of when they think of the Great Commission, and I do too, and there's nothing wrong with that. It says, make disciples of all the nations. Now, if you're looking at your notes, this reveals something wonderful about God. Are you ready for this? Write this down. Race means nothing to God. Try to say that with emphasis, in order to nail it down. Race means nothing to God. In God's eyes, there's only two kinds of people. There are people who are disciples of His Son, Jesus Christ, and there are people who are not disciples of His Son, Jesus Christ. There are saints and there are ain'ts. There are people who are in Christ and there are people who are in trouble. And I'm not saying everyone on this side of the congregation are the goats and these are the sheep. It's just, gesture time here at the OK Corral. Race means nothing. How do we know this is true? Well, we know it's true because of what the Bible teaches over and over, even in the Old Testament. But if you look at the back of the book, I'm not asking you to do it right now. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us that heaven will be populated with a great multitude. I'm quoting, a great multitude which no one could number, listen, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. What does that tell us? God is going to save people out of every nation, completely, irrespective of race, irrespective of nationality, irrespective of language. It doesn't mean He's saving everybody, but He's saving people from out of every people group in the world. The Great Commission. See, so there we see it. And then also in Luke's gospel, it's kind of big. It's all the nations. And it's easy for us to look at something like all the nations and go, yeah, really, all the nations go raw, you know. But how do we get our hands on that to make it more practical? You know, go preach the gospel to every creature. Okay. How do we make that more practical? Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives before He ascended into heaven, and because of what Luke wrote down in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He gives us some handles for this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it goes into more detail than what we get from the phrase all nations. In Acts, Jesus says we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria. And you ready for this? And to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Now, those four locations were to be taken very literally to those to whom Jesus was speaking there on the Mount of Olives. Because where is the Mount of Olives? It's Jerusalem. It's right outside the city wall. As a matter of fact, one of the best views, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, and I commend you to do that if you ever get that chance, one of the best views of the city of Jerusalem is from the Mount of Olives. It's to see across the Kidron Valley and then up into the Jerusalem. It's just gorgeous, especially as the sun is rising behind you, because you're looking west to do that. To them, it was very literal. Jerusalem, it was the city in which they were standing. Judea, that's the sort of the region in which Jerusalem is located. It gets a little bit more touchy when it says Samaria. That's the neighboring area. So it's sort of the state. If you think about it in cities and states, they didn't call it that. But Judea was one of the three basic regions of Israel at that time. There was Judea, and there was Samaria, and there was Galilee in the north. And they're in Judea, and he says Jerusalem, that's where we're standing. And he says all of Judea, that's the state in which we are in. And he says, and Samaria, which is the next sort of state to the north. There's only one little hiccup to this. The people who lived in Samaria, this is profound, you'll want to write this down, were called Samaritans. And the Jewish people, you ready for this? Hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jewish people. We're not going to get into why. It's a fascinating story, but it's for another time. But the fact is, he's not only saying, you need to take care of this business of making disciples and being witnesses for me right here in the city. Not only right here in the city, but also expand your vision out to the region, out to the state. But you know what? You need to expand your vision into the next region where there's people you don't even like. That kind of makes it a great commission, doesn't it? It's pretty easy to be nice to those who you like and to those who like you. But it's not so easy the other way around. Now, of course, you get to the end of the earth. The end of the earth means everywhere beyond what they would have considered to be their world. Now, the same exact words, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, they mean something very similar to us, although not literally, because we're not standing in Jerusalem. We're not living in Judea. Our next door neighbors to the north are not Samaritans. So what does it mean to us? It means that we are to be witnesses for Christ, making disciples locally where we live. That's our Jerusalem. Judea is not the region in which we live, but we are to be witnesses for Christ, making disciples not just locally, but regionally. Has anybody noticed? I'm not trying to get political here, so just hold your horses if you think I'm getting political. I'm not. Has anybody noticed that California needs prayer? You know, quite literally, the land of fruits and nuts. I mean, it's going insane at a pace that is just hard to keep up with it. We need to be making disciples where we are. We need to be making disciples in the region in which we find ourselves. Now, Samaria isn't our neighboring region, but it tells us we are to be witnesses for Christ, making disciples in neighboring areas, neighboring regions. And let's not forget, to people who may not like us and to people we may not like. By the way, did you catch earlier I said race means nothing to God? There should never be racial division in our thinking as Christians about anything, but particularly when it comes to taking the gospel to people. The only color that matters to God is the red of the blood of Jesus. That's the only color that matters. And so we need to be making disciples, even including people we may not feel that comfortable with. And by the way, if you're getting what I'm saying, you can probably imagine sometimes when you're out of the little bubble here of Moor Park or Simi or Thousand Oaks, where everything is clean and pristine on the outside. Go to the city. Go to the city. Walk the streets of a city. I mean, a real city. I don't mean Moor Park. I mean, it's just a city because we said we're a city. Go to an inner city someplace. And I guarantee you there will be people that some of us might feel a little uncomfortable around, but they need to know Jesus Christ as well. They need to know Christ as well. And then, you know, that's kind of our cross-cultural outreach. But then, you know, here's where what he said to the disciples on Mount of Olives and what he says to us, it is the same thing. The end of the earth is the same thing to us as it is to them. It's everywhere. We need to be taking the gospel to the world, to all the nations, to every people group, making disciples. And I want you to notice also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that these four locations, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, they are connected with a conjunction and. This is very important. Little conjunctions like that, little words make a big difference. Now, how would it read differently if it said or? Then you could pick one of the four. Probably the first one we'd skip would be Samaria. We don't want to go to people who make us feel uncomfortable now, do we, right? But he doesn't say or. He doesn't say pick one. You know, everybody gets to choose. He says, no, you're to be making disciples in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. How in the world can we, who have jobs and kids and a mortgage or whatever it is we have that keeps us strapped to where we live, and that's okay, that's not bad. How are we supposed to make a difference around the world? That's next week's message, but this morning we want to begin talking a little bit about just how are we to do this closer to home. Closer to home. You know, we are to be missionaries wherever we are. Wherever we are. And the wherever most of us are is here. So our first and our most engaging application of the Great Commission is here, is in our own backyard, where we live, our Jerusalem, where we live, where we work, where we play, where we go to eat, where we shop, those kinds of things. You know, here's an interesting thing. To me, anyway. It just seems like it's always easier to go someplace else if we ever actually do that. But I want you to think, while foreign missionaries are more personally engaged in the place to which they have gone to serve as missionaries, obviously, most of us will be more personally engaged where we live locally. And as I said, we'll talk a little bit more about some of that next time. But I want to focus this morning on what is keeping us from fulfilling the Great Commission where we live. And I want to give you four impediments. There's four things that keep us from doing this. Here's the first one. And we don't need to write this yet. I'm going to give you some setup for it. If you know anything about what's involved in becoming a missionary to go to a foreign land, what do missionaries do to evangelize and make disciples in foreign lands? Now, these are not necessarily the most important in order, but they are definitely true things. One of the big things that missionaries need to do is they need to raise funds because they need to have people to support them while they go. As a matter of fact, when I served on a mission board many years ago, and I served on it for many years, one of the things that was just kind of a rule of thumb, if one of the ways you could discern whether God was in it is if they just can't seem to raise the support. Then we said, well, then maybe not, God's not sending you. If you haven't got people who can come alongside and support you, then, you know, maybe God hasn't called you to go, or at least not now, or not there, whatever the case may be. So, but one of the things they have to do is they have to raise funds in order to go. And then after they've raised the funds, they have to move far away. And that's not just the excitement of getting on an airplane and, you know, going to see the world. That includes getting shots and visas and stuff, and It's a big deal to move to another country, especially if you're going as a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then once they're there, they got to learn a language. The missionaries here are chuckling. You know, it takes years to learn a language, especially like some of the people that we support, like Lisa Kapler, who serves in Papua New Guinea. They went there. Not only did they have no idea what the language was, so no one could teach them. The people in that tribe didn't even have a written language, so they first had to learn the language, then they had to make up a written language, then they had to teach people how to read and understand that so they could give them. It's a huge process. You got to learn the language. You got to learn the culture. I mean, the littlest things make a big difference. The littlest things make a big difference. You can make cultural faux pas because you are an American and everyone should adapt to you. Hardy, har, har, they don't. When you go to somebody else's country, you need to adapt to them. By the way, people who come here need to do that too. But I said I'm not getting political. When you go to someone else's country, you're a guest there. You need to adapt. You need to learn the culture. You need to learn the language. You need to eat weird food. You know, move to Papua New Guinea. And when they say, oh, we've got a special thing for our new guests, here's a big fat grub worm that we just dug out of an old tree root. Yeah. Do you have any tahini to sprinkle on that? Huh? It's a big deal to go. Well, Then once you're there, then you can start in on interacting with people for the sake of proclaiming the gospel and discipling or training those who receive Christ to live lives of grateful obedience to Christ, including becoming disciple makers in their own home. The job of a missionary is always to work himself out of a job. I want to plant a church and have people from this area who can now be the elders and the pastors and the deacons who run this church. I'm trying to work myself out of a job. We don't want the people in other countries who've never heard of Christ to be dependent upon missionaries. We want the missionaries to teach them to be dependent on God and that God will take care of things for them. So that's what foreign missionaries are supposed to do when they go. Raise the funds. They got to go. They got to get shots. Got to get visas. Got to learn language, got to eat weird food, got to learn another language, and then they can start making disciples. What are we supposed to do to evangelize and make disciples locally where we live? The exact same things. Oh, except we don't have to raise money to go. We don't have to move, which means we don't need shots. We don't need visas. We don't need any of that stuff. We don't need to learn a language. Well, we don't need to learn a language. We don't need to learn a culture. Why? Because we're already here. We're already here. We already know the language. We already know the culture. In other words, we are to be missionaries wherever we are. But it should be easier for us to be missionaries here than to go where we have to do all this extra work in order to go. So what's impediment number one? You ready for this? That was all set up for this number one impediment. Write this down. We do not think of ourselves as missionaries at home. I remember one time we had some missionaries visiting here. And one of the people in our church, no longer here by the grace of God. Some people who are in our church walked up to this missionary and I was like mortified when they started quizzing them on how much they were, you know, how much are you sharing the gospel? How many people do you speak to every day? And, you know, the missionary is like, well, thanks for the welcome. What's your name? You know, I took the person aside and said, how many people do you witness to every day? Why do you think that they should be doing more than you're doing? Because they're missionaries. You're a missionary wherever you are. You're a missionary wherever you are. We don't think like that. We think of missions as being over there, right? No, missions is in every tribe, tongue, and nation, including our own. And we need to be about the... It's just, as I said a moment ago, it's always fascinated me that it's easier to go on a missions trip and do evangelism and discipleship far away from home than at home. Why is that? There's a one-word answer. Anonymity. You know, you go on a short-term missions, you go to Tecate, you know, you go to TJ, it's close, we can go do that. And you don't think about this consciously, but I think it happens in all of us. You know, I'm never going to see these people again, so I don't care what they think of me. Right? We're less inhibited somewhere where we don't know people and they don't know us than we are around our neighbors. Why? Impediment number two, we worry about what people will think of us. By the way, did you notice none of this stuff is rocket science? It's all real basic stuff. We don't think of ourselves as... This is why we don't evangelize and make disciples as we ought. I mean, not, some do, yes, but as on a whole, we don't. A, because we don't think of ourselves as missionaries at home. And then number two, we worry about what people think of us, primarily that they'll think we're weird. What could be worse than that? To be thought of being weird. I mean, what are we in junior high? No offense to our junior high students here. You remember, you know, when you're a kid and boy, if you're not invited to the party and if you don't know and if you're not on the inside and you're a goof and you're a nerd and it's like, get over it. We need to get over that. In other words, we need to get over ourselves. We need to get over ourselves. The biggest problem for most of us as Christians when it comes to evangelism is that we're more concerned about what people think about us than we are what they think about Jesus Christ. We're much more concerned about what they think of us than where they are going to spend eternity. Huh? Our preoccupation with what people think of us is one of our biggest problems in evangelism. It's the fear of man. Well, what are they going to think of me? You know, one of the most helpful things that's in my life is to realize that I am weird. So if people think I'm weird, it's like, good, you and me, we're on the same page. We agree on that. We need to get over ourselves. After that, our biggest problem is that we don't know how to talk to people about Christ. So number three, impediment number three, you ready for this? We think we need a slick method. Circle the word method. You're not writing it, you're just circling it. We think we need a slick method to turn the conversation to spiritual matters. We don't know how to even begin talking to people we know about Jesus Christ. Do you ever talk to people about your hobbies? Do you ever talk to people about sports? Do you ever talk to people about your family? Do you ever talk to people about your job? Do you ever talk to people about politics? In this crowd, I'm thinking the answer and that would be yes. Do you worry about how to turn the conversation to any of those topics when you're at work or in the carpool or on the ball field? I'll bet not. Okay, I really want to talk about my kids, but how do we bring it up? You just do. You just do. Why is it that you don't have to try to think about how to turn the conversation to any one of a myriad of other topics, but you feel like you need to come up with some slick method in order to somehow turn the conversation to talk about Christ? Well, here's the reason why. Because you're genuinely interested, maybe even excited, to talk about those other things. You're genuinely interested in that. And you can't wait to tell people your opinion. And heaven help the people you're talking to if you're a grandparent. You know? I mean, you've been around grandparents with the pictures, haven't you? And you go, yeah, that's a kid. And if you're a grandparent and someone else is showing you a picture of their grandkids, you go, mine look better anyway. We're excited about talking about what we want to talk about. We talk about things even if the people to whom we are talking aren't interested, even if we don't even seem to notice if they kind of glaze over while we're talking. You know, and look at this picture and look at this picture and look at this picture. And they're like, the point is simply that we tend to talk more about those things than we are about Christ. You ready for this? Because we are more genuinely interested in those things than we are about Christ. I think it's true. I think it's true. Listen. We do not need to learn how to turn conversations to spiritual things as much as we need to get serious about turning our hearts and our passions and our affections to Christ. I have no trouble talking about my grandkids. I have no trouble talking about my wife. Yeah, my kids too, but the grandkids mainly. Why? Because they matter to me. Why do we have such trouble talking about Christ? If he matters, he seems to matter only in a box at church or in my devotions or something like that. I think it's a matter of our passions. People talk about what they love. We would be more natural. If we would be more natural talking about Christ, we need to love Christ more than we do. I read this quote this week. Robert Munger, pastor, author, evangelist, he once said, listen to this, quote, evangelism is the spontaneous overflow of a glad and free heart in Jesus Christ. I like that. Let me say it again. Evangelism is the spontaneous overflow of a glad and free heart in Jesus Christ. Here's my question. How glad and how free are our hearts in Jesus Christ? How glad and how free are our hearts in Christ? What do I mean when I say that? What do I mean when I say don't worry so much about how to turn the conversation to talk about the Lord? Don't worry about how to turn the conversation to the Lord. Just talk about the Lord. What do I mean by that? Listen, what do people talk about on Mondays at work or at school. They talk about what they did over the weekend. Even if the people, tell me if I'm lying to you, quietly, nicely, politely, on a card. What do we talk about? We talk about the things we did, even if the people to whom we're talking aren't even into those things. You know? When's the last time where people were at work, were talking about their weekend, when you said, I went to church? This is what I learned from God's word this weekend. I heard the word of God preached. I was, you know, and I'm not saying get all religious and stained glass on people, but I'm just saying talk about what's important to you. Talk about what you did. Talk about Christ, what you learned. Talk about how you served. Do people around you ever talk about their problems? How about this? Do people around you ever complain about their problems? What do you do when people are talking to you about their problems and complaining about their problems? Do you listen in silence, or worse, do you join the complaint? Here's an idea. Why not share good, godly counsel and encouragement from the scriptures? And I'm not just talking about feel-good stuff. You know, think a happy thought and whistle a tune. You know, I mean, leave that to Jiminy Cricket. You know, we need to give truth. Truth. Why not offer to pray for people? You know, it's pretty rare if someone's got a problem and you say, can I pray for you, that they'll say, get away from me. It's pretty rare. If we will do these things, and I'm just giving you a couple examples. If we will do these things, one of two things will happen. Okay, you ready? First, the bad news. Some, and I think it's not that many, but anyway, some. Maybe there's a lot. Maybe you just run with people that are weird. Anyway, some people will avoid us. And, well, once again, we're back to, gee, I got to be popular. I got to have more friends than anybody on Facebook. I want people to like me. I want to be invited to everybody's birthday party. Now, I'm not saying go out and try to be obnoxious to turn people away. Obviously, I'm not saying that. But the fact is, if people don't want to be around you because you have faith in Christ, and the problem with that is theirs. The problem with that is theirs. If being excluded for talking about Christ is the worst we have to endure, well, then think of those who are persecuted and even martyred elsewhere in the world, and be grateful that you're only excluded from certain conversations. But then there's the good side. There's another thing that can happen if you and I would be more free to talk about Christ. Just, can I say, just casual conversation. This is what I did this day. I went to church this week. Man, it was great. A door might be opened. A door might be open to talk to somebody. It may be then and there, or it may be after a period of time, and some of the people might be really quiet and not say anything at the moment, but then when they're in trouble, they're going to remember. And I tell you true, and I know there's people in this church that could tell you it's true too, when they know you're a Christian, when they're in trouble, some of them will seek you out and want you to pray for them. You know, one of the things that's so convicting on this, by the way, you want scripture to go along with this, is just this arrow shooting off the top of his head. You know, Peter says that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. When's the last time someone asked? Why? Maybe because we haven't sanctified the Lord in our hearts very much. Maybe because nobody even knows we're a Christian. Maybe because... But the thing is, if we're living and speaking and acting in a certain way, and I'm not talking about being some religious nutcase and in people's, I'm not talking about that. If you think that's what I'm saying, I'm very sorry. I'm not communicating well. You're not understanding. One, both, I don't know. But I'm just saying, talk about the Lord. Talk about the Lord. Something good happens in your life, say thank God. And don't be afraid to say that in front of people. You know, but what they're going to think about me, who cares? Who cares? Listen, boys and girls, we need to get over ourselves and not worry about that. Now, it's one thing to say, I don't want to just be the goofiest person in the world. But if it's because of Christ and Now, this is not to say that we don't want to give the gospel. Of course, we do want to give the gospel. We must be about giving the gospel. But being transparent about our faith in Christ is the best platform to turn the conversation. Because it's natural and it's not forced. You're already talking about the Lord. You don't have to try to figure out how can I squeeze the Lord into this conversation where everybody else is telling off-color jokes. You don't need to, don't worry about that. You need to just talk about the Lord throughout your life. And so you've already started. And it's not going to be such a whiplash if you talk about the Lord, because you're always talking about the Lord. Impediment number four. I said I'd give you four. Some of you are very excited. It's like, look at the time, and he's already on number four. Number four is long. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. Impediment number four, we don't know how to share the gospel. Even if we do have an opportunity to talk to people about Christ, so many Christians don't know how to share the gospel. One of the things that I don't know how obvious it is, I do point it out from time to time, but one of the things that I believe is sort of an earmark of my ministry, as small as it may be and as small as my sphere of influence is that I tell you guys this all the time. I got one message, I preach the same message out of every passage. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. Okay, it's just the gospel. Everything is about the gospel. Okay, why do I share the gospel virtually when one way or another every time I'm in this pulpit to preach? Not just so that those who don't know Christ might be converted, but so those who do know Christ would learn how to say the gospel. Because so many Christians, you ask them, what's the gospel? And they say, go to church, read your Bible, be a good person, pray. That's not the gospel. It's what gospel people do, but that's not the gospel. We don't know how to share the gospel. Once there is an openness to spiritual things, there are two questions we can ask to bring about the gospel. I like this first one. Both of these are things that I learned from a gentleman that I know some of you are very familiar with. His name is Ray Comfort. Do you have a religious background? I should just ask you, do you have a religious background? I shared Thursday night that Thursday during the day I had a wonderful opportunity. I was standing in the door of my office and he was in. He couldn't leave. So it was just great. I could really talk to God. But I asked him, do you have a religious background? So he told me, I've never been inside of a church in my life. This is the first time I've ever been in a church in my life. I thought, right on. Let's talk here. And he told me a little bit about his religious background, even though it wasn't Christian. You know, when you ask people, do you have a religious background? That's a non-threatening question. You know, some people say, people don't want to talk about religion. No, you're not asking them what did they think about religion. You're asking, do you have any religious background? They may not want to talk about religion, but there is one subject that everybody wants to talk about, themselves. Tell me a little bit about you. Do you have a religious background? That's a great opener to get people to, somewhat. Well, they're thinking about, he wants to know about me. I guess I am popular. You know, and then are you ready for this? Now, this is sneaky. OK. The second question. It doesn't matter what they say in answering the first question. The first question, do you have a religious background? It doesn't matter what they say. Just say, well, in light of that, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Again, learn this from Ray Comfort. This is so phenomenal. Now, almost always, I mean, unless you're talking to some guy who's like really down and out, what is the answer that virtually everyone will give? Yes. The Bible says so. The Bible says every man is quick to proclaim his own righteousness. Of course. Yeah, I'm a good person. Of course, what they mean by that is I know some people that are worse. Well, that's great. We're glad that you're not one of them. But so we say, do you consider yourself to be a good person? The vast majority will say yes. And then you can follow up with this. Do you want to take a little self-test to see how true that is? I like self-tests. By the way, I'm not testing you. I'm not the judge. It's a self-test. You're going to grade it. Right? Now, if you think I'm going to tell you the self-test right now, I'm not. Time disallows, and that's not our point here this morning. We don't have time to explain the test, except to say the test is designed to point out that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And the point is not for me to say, you're a sinner, you need forgiveness. The point is for the person to see, oh, I'm a sinner. Maybe I need forgiveness. That's the point. Now, if you want to learn this simple approach to sharing the gospel, I'm going to give you two options here, and I suggest that both. But the first one is go to the church's website, go to our website, go to the homepage, and click on the link that's toward the bottom that says Good Person Test. And there's a video there. It's about 5 minutes and 30 seconds. It's a really nice, slick, animated video. By the way, just for those of you who are on the webpage, I checked it to make sure that link of ours, it went nowhere. Because that one that was up there, they discontinued. So I found a newer version of it and stuck it in. So go there and watch it. Invest 5 minutes and 31 seconds and see how it works. It's very, very simple. Go to the Good Person Test under links. Watch the video. Here's the second option. Go to the mall on the fourth Saturday of each month. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just come and watch and listen. There's generally two or three of us there at a time, and we are soliciting conversations, just asking conversations for people. And, you know, most of the time we have some really great conversations. Every now and then it's like, wow, I struck out on every person. That happened to me last time. I couldn't get people to talk to me about anything, you know. But go and watch and listen. Now, let me just tell you something. Even if you watch the video 50 times, you know what you really need to do? You need to practice sharing the gospel. Practice makes perfect. You know, for years I would teach this in my discipleship groups. And we'd all learn it. And we'd watch the videos and we'd say, this is it. And then we'd go to the next lesson and nobody was sharing the gospel afterwards. So I decided to take a chance on losing all my friends in my discipleship group this time. And we've been practicing on each other, sharing the gospel with each other. And I have observed that every single one of the men in my discipleship group has gotten progressively more comfortable, more at ease. We're starting to throw them like hard questions sometimes just to mess with each other. You know, practice makes, you've got to practice this. You've got to do this. And so it becomes somewhat natural. This is simple. And once you know how to do this, you will have addressed the fourth problem that keeps us from sharing the gospel. And that's that we don't know how. You can learn. It's not that complicated. This approach is not scripted, because even though it starts with, do you have any religious background? Let's take the Good Person Test. From there on, every time you do it, it's going to be different, isn't it? It's going to be different, isn't it? For those of us who go out there, and I listen to these other guys because I'm still learning from them. Every time it's different because you don't know what people are going to say. You don't know how they're going to react. And so that's why it's not a scripted, canned approach. But it's a place to start. It's a place to start, including the part. You ready? The reason why I like this method is that it includes the part of sharing your faith. Listen to what I'm saying, that most Christians, did you hear me? Most Christians neglect. Now, what am I talking about? People need to know that they have a spiritual need of God's forgiveness. We must realize that Jesus came to save sinners. People don't need to be told, if you have problems in your life, go to church and your life will get better. A, that's not true. And B, that's not the gospel. And when I first discovered Ray Comfort, somebody gave me a cassette tape back in the early 90s. And I was setting up chairs in the old building on Park Lane. And I listened to this tape, and after the chairs were set up, I just was so spellbound by listening to Ray Comfort talk that I just sat there and just listened to the whole thing. And I thought, this works. You can do this. You can do this. It's not scary. You can do this. You know, we need to realize that Jesus came to forgive sin and to save sinners. Those who neglect to say anything about sin, instead, what do? They present a Christ who came to give us purpose. Listen, I got news for you. Most pagans, they have a purpose. It's make money, have sex, and listen to music. and eat and drink. People are, most people are not dying because they don't have any. Sadly, the people that are most uptight about not having any purpose are Christians. We've got purpose above everybody. We don't need to go tell people you can have purpose in your life. They got purpose in their life. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. What do I need this God stuff for? I'm fine. People need to know that they need Christ to forgive their sins more than they need to know about having purpose or being happy. They say, I already know what makes me happy. I just don't have enough money to do it all the time. Right? I mean, that's what the world's about. Let me tell you how to be happy. Save it. I already know. I just need more cash. And these things are not the gospel. Purpose in life, being more happy. If people do not know they are sinners in need of forgiveness, why in the world do they need a Savior? Answer, they don't. Or at least they don't think they do. The good news of forgiveness is only good news when people understand the bad news that we're sinners and therefore there are eternal consequences to sin and therefore we need forgiveness. And if we do not tell people the whole gospel, including the fact that they need forgiveness, it's either because, it's all I can think of, maybe you can think of some other reasons, it's either because we don't really know the gospel ourselves, or we're still worried what people think about us. We dare not take a chance on saying anything that would make them go, oh, you're weird. Write this down. Fulfilling the Great Commission begins with evangelism. True. It begins with, you know, you can't train someone to follow Christ if they don't have faith in Christ. Fulfilling the Great Commission begins with evangelism, sharing the gospel. But that's only the beginning. What did Jesus say? Did he say in the Great Commission, go out and evangelize? He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He gave a bigger picture. He said, go make disciples, that begins with evangelism. But there's more to it. People need to be discipled. How do people get discipled? Well, write this down. People need to get plugged into a Bible teaching church. Again, part of our culture, even people who say they do believe in Christ, it seems like a growing number. I don't know if it's a majority yet, but it could be approaching that. It may have exceeded that. Say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. I don't need friends in the church. I don't need the relationships of the church. I don't need the Lord's Supper. I don't need baptism. I don't need preaching. I don't need anything. After all, the church is full of hypocrites, to which we say, hey, there's room for one more. Come on in. Listen, it's true. We are saved individually, but once we are saved, we're part of the body of Christ, the body of Christ. What happens to any part of a physical body that is no longer connected to the body? Now, don't try this at home, but if you cut off an appendage and watch it, it starts to go quickly. Huh? You got the idea. We're part of the body of Christ. We must be connected with one another. Jesus is coming again, but he's not coming for a harem. He's coming for a bride, made up of all people who believe in Christ, who are the church. It's in the church that we receive consistent, systematic teaching on the whole counsel of God. Which, by the way, means it needs to be a church that does that. It's only in the church that we can receive the sacraments in a biblical fashion. Some people say, well, I do communion by myself and I baptize myself in my bathtub. Sorry, pal. It's not the same thing. I don't want to be mean. You know, I love the guy that was coming to our church many, many years ago. He had a sailboat and he says, oh, could you teach me a little bit about baptism? So I talked to him a little bit about baptism. He goes, okay. I said, why are you asking? Do you need to be baptized? He goes, yeah, I'm going to go out and baptize I'm going to go baptize myself in the ocean on my sailboat. And I just said, that's swimming. That's not baptism. It's not baptism. That was the greatest baptism line I'd ever heard. I'm going to go baptize myself in the ocean. Okay. It's in the church that we receive the sacraments. It's only in the church that we can experience accountability and even discipline if needed. It's only in the church that we can be under the spiritual leadership of biblical elders. It's only in the church that we can participate in world missions in a biblical way. Why do I say that? Because biblically, missionaries are sent by churches. They're not individuals looking for adventure. Huh? Do the missionaries agree with that? You see, well, I'm going to go be a missionary. What's your effect? my daughter, my oldest daughter, Sarah, she went on a mission. It was, I don't know, months long. She went to Scotland and Ireland, and then she went to Thailand for a while, and she came back in a wheelchair. But anyway, that's another story right there. And while she was there, she had something that somebody liked there, and they said, would you consider staying and being more long-term here? I guess it was in Ireland for that, right? And she goes, well, I need to go back and talk to my, you know, what are you, you're 21. You turned 21 there. I need to go back and talk to the elders of my church. The missions, this shows what kind of a missionary organization it was. Not, they go, you don't need to talk to anybody. Why do you need to talk to them? She says, because I'm sent by a church. They say, you don't need that. That's not a biblical missions organization. We don't send people with that group anymore. Missions are to be sent by the church. It's an extension of the church. The church sends people to plant churches. It's only in the church that a person can be fully discipled, because it's in the church that we have conflict with other Christians. Are you listening? So we can learn to love other people in the same way Christ loves us, because he loves us when we mess up, and we need to be around other people who mess up. And, you know, I'm thinking we're here. We need to love people who are going to step on our toes. We're in the body of Christ to love people the way Christ loves us. So, of course, this presupposes that we are a church that is those things. I hope it is, so that people can actually receive those things. Sadly, I take no delight in saying this. There's no shortage of churches that are none of those things. Brothers and sisters, listen, we close with this. The Great Commission is Christ's mandate to evangelize and make disciples. Here's the question. Are we doing these things as individuals and collectively as a church? If not, get with it. That's God's word to us. And if we are, how can we do better? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that even as we consider the Great Commission and what it means to make disciples here locally and the next time around the world, God in heaven, we pray that you would excite our hearts and show us how we can be investing ourselves in your kingdom and in this great, grand commission of making disciples in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Amen.